The following study was given at the Applegate Christian Fellowship.
Father, I pray that even as you have set us free like a bird that was going to be trapped eternally by the fowler, you have set us free from that snare. And I thank you for that fact that we're saved and we're headed for heaven. And white as snow, our sins are washed and we are cleansed by the blood. For that we give you thanks this evening. But Lord, I know that you want to not only set us free as it relates to eternity, but you desire to set us free in everyday practicality. And so, Lord, you told us we shall know the truth and the truth would set us free. Tonight, I pray the truth would be understood, that you would give us, Lord, an ability to receive truth and not only to embrace it in theory, but to practice it daily. And I pray that the power and presence of your Holy Spirit would be with us even now as we open up the Word and give those applications for us and make the understanding clear to us that we, Jesus, might be set free in a whole new way, even today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, I want to share with you an entire chapter of Scripture that perhaps takes the least amount of time to read, yet the longest amount of time to learn. A chapter that takes the least amount of time to read, yet the longest amount of time to learn. And that chapter is found in the book of Psalms. And if you would turn there with me to Psalm 131 for our text this evening, and we'll study the chapter all the way through. All three verses. Psalm 131. Turn there with me, would you? Psalm 131, as it says underneath the chapter number, is a song of David. And David says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. We live in a stress-filled and stressful world. Dentists tell us that more than ever, they are seeing patients who come in with the problem of teeth grinding. That is, while people lay in bed at night and fall asleep, there's so much tension in their lives that they grind their teeth even while they sleep. And dentists are talking about this becoming almost epidemic in our society. People grinding their teeth, their jaws are tense, and even while they sleep, they're still knotted up and grinding teeth. Doctors tell us that increasingly they are seeing illnesses that they believe are the result of stress. And some doctors are even now suggesting that certain kinds of cancers can happen because the body is so stressful it becomes vulnerable to cancerous kinds of activities in certain parts of the body. Be that as it may, it's undeniable Each one of us realizes that the world that we live in is growing increasingly stressful. There is stress around us, and there can be stress within us. Now, in this psalm, King David shares a king-sized concept that I believe is the key to stress-free living. It is a king-sized concept that is the key to a life of tranquility and peace. And the more I ponder this and realize what David is saying, the more sense it makes to me. You see, the rabbis and Jewish scholars tell us that this Psalm of David is linked to an event in David's life which could have caused him all kinds of stress and tension. David, you see, being king, loved the Lord and wanted to do something for the Lord that would honor the Lord and bless him. He wanted to build the Lord a temple. He told the prophet Nathan what was on his heart. David said to Nathan, "Why should I dwell in a palace when the Lord, if you would, dwells in a tent, a tabernacle? I want to build him a magnificent temple." And Nathan the prophet understandably said, "Hey, that's wonderful, Dave. Do it. Go for it." But a lot of you know the story. That night, the Lord spoke to the prophet Nathan and said, "Nathan, I appreciate David's intention, but David can't do it. David is a man with blood on his hands. You got to go tell him." The next day, Nathan went and said, "David, buddy," slight paraphrase there, "listen, the Lord spoke to me last night in light of your desire to build a temple, and David, because you're a man with blood on your hands, it can't be done by you. The Lord says that you can't build him a house." But here's the thing about the Lord. You guys know this. When the Lord closes a door, he often opens a window. And this window has a glorious, grand view, a vista that looks out into the future and on into eternity. And Nathan said, "David, you can't build the Lord a house, but he is going to build you a house. You see, from your seed, David, Messiah will come. And your descendant, David, will be the son of David, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who will rule and reign forever," you see. And Nathan also told David, besides that, although you can't build the temple, your son will be able to build that temple, to do that project that's on your heart. Now, David heard the news. And David said, "Wow, what can I say? Oh, man, is this awesome or what? I can't do what I wanted to. I can't do the thing that I planned and desired to get involved with. But the Lord is going to do something else. And my son gets to actually build that temple. And the Lord is going to bless me by allowing from my seed to come the King of Kings, Yeshua, Jesus, Messiah, you see." Oh. David embraced what the Lord was directing, what the Lord was doing. Now, it's in light of that event that David writes this psalm. And let's take a look at it and see what David says. He says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. The idea here in verse 2 of a weaned child, in the Hebrew idiom, in the Hebrew context, in the Hebrew culture from which this is coming from, the idea is contentment and peace. Before a child is weaned, when he's breastfeeding or she's breastfeeding, they are demanding from their mother. And they are demanding that the mother be there when they want, when they say, the baby who's not yet weaned, you see, demands vehemently, vocally, emotionally, and demands. The unweaned child demands from the mother. But the weaned child doesn't demand from the mother, but delights in the mother. Not just looking at the mother as a provider of milk. I want it now. I want it when I want it. But when a child is weaned, the idea is, no longer am I demanding from my parents, but I'm just delighted to be by my parents, and I now am on their schedule. They prepare breakfast and lunch and dinner. It's no longer me demanding when I eat and how, when, and where it happens. And now they're determining when we eat. And in that culture, in those days, the idea of a weaned child behaving himself is an idiom or a picture of contentment. I'm a contented cow. Like the old Borden's commercials, if you're as old as I am, they used to advertise their milk only comes from contented cows. And the idea there is, I am like a weaned child. I'm content. I'm content. I'm quiet. I'm not stress-filled or stressful. I'm just content, like a weaned child. Not demanding, what do you mean? I can't build the temple. I don't understand this. Here I wanted to do something for you, and here I've offered to expend all this energy and do all this for your glory, and you say, no, I want to know why I can't, and I want to know now, and I want you to wreath. And Solomon, Nathan, you go ask the Lord. Solomon, this whippersnapper, my son, he's wet behind the ears. What does he know about anything? I am a warrior. I am an administrator. I am a poet. I am a leader. I am a giant killer. I'm a musician. I'm this and that. But Solomon? What's he? You go, I want some answers, Nathan. You go ask the Lord. I don't get what's going on. But that's not what David did. He just says, wow. And then he gets into this issue, and this is what I want you to think through with me for a little bit this evening. He says, Lord, verse 1, my heart is not haughty, mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. In other words, it's none of my business, Lord. Why you choose to do what you do, I just trust you. I am not going to stick my nose into business that isn't mine. You're sovereign. You're in control. You see the whole spectrum of time. Past and future, you know things that I don't know and can't see. And Lord, who am I? Now in this, we get a picture of something from King David that leads to a real key for you and me. It's called humility. It's called submission. Humility, listen carefully. Track with me. I'm not going to keep you long tonight. Come back next week. We'll make up for it. But here's the thing. Humility brings about tranquility. How do I know that? Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all you that are labor and heavy laden, you that are working and loaded down and uptight and full of stress, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden." And he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and what? Lowly. And then you shall find rest in your soul." When do you move from being a stressful person to a restful person? Jesus said, when you come to me and learn of me. What do you mean, learn of you? What do you mean, learn of you, Lord? He says, "I am meek and I am lowly." When you learn that of me, when you see who I am, meek and lowly, and you learn that lesson and embrace that personally, meekness and lowliness, you will find rest in your soul. Matthew 11, 28, 29, 30. When do you find rest in your soul? When you learn that Jesus himself is meek and lowly. Did you know that's the only autobiographical statement that Jesus ever made concerning his personality? The only time our Lord ever described his personality is when he said, "I'm meek and I'm lowly." Humility. Submission. Submission? Jesus? Yes. Why, even from the very beginning, Luke chapter 2, you know the story. In the temple he was, and his parents thought that he was with relatives, and they went their way back to Nazareth that day, and they left the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple. After 3 days or so, they realized that he wasn't with the group, and they went back and found him. "Where have you been, son?" "Oh," he said, "didn't you understand that I would be about my father's business?" And then it says, he went with them and was subject to them, submitted to them. Do you think Jesus knew more about life than Joseph and Mary? Do you think Jesus had greater insights than they did? Most definitely. But he chose to be submitted in humility to his parents. "I am meek and I am lowly." Jesus is the model. All the way through, he is submitted and he is humble. Why, even in the Garden of Gethsemane at the end, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. But whether I understand or whether I even agree, not my will, but thy will be done ultimately." What are you suggesting, John? Just this. People are stressed out because they say, "I don't understand what my husband is doing. And I need some explanations. And I cannot figure out why he's taking the family in this direction. What's wrong with him? Doesn't he read his Bible?" Or we say, "What in the world is my boss thinking? Can't he see? Can't they understand? They're taking the company in a direction that's headed for disaster. I need to give them a piece of my mind. I don't understand. What are they thinking? What? How could they make this dumb decision?" Or, "My supervisor. I mean, talk about idiotic. How in the world could she? allow this to happen to our working group. It's great. And stress fills and teeth grind and brows furrow and hair falls and nails are bitten and stomachs start churning. Because why? Now listen, stay with me here. This is huge. Because it's not meekness and it's not humility and it's not submission. It's putting my nose where it doesn't belong. Unlike what David is saying in verse 1, where David says, my heart is not haughty, mine eyes are not lofty, I don't exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. It's none of my business, Lord. I'm not going to stick my nose where it doesn't belong. I'm not going to demand explanations. I'm not going to feel like I've got to be in the know and have every answer and have my voice heard when that decision is being formed. Because if you do that, man, I guarantee you're going to be full of stress and it's going to pain you and harm you. It's going to hurt me and hinder me. David says, I'm not going to lift my eyes up into things that are up there. I'm not going to try and figure out what their problem is or solve that dilemma. Lord, these things are too great for me, and I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to become just content. Wait a minute, John. What are you getting at? John, it's important that my husband, or it's important that my mom and dad for you kids, or it's important that our company, or it's important that our church, or it's important that our club, or whatever it might be. Don't you know the right decisions have to be made? Listen carefully. The Lord is not nearly as concerned about the right decision as He is about you becoming the right person. We think the issue is, I've got to make sure the right decision is being made. And the Lord says, who says? I want you, John, to be the right person. What's the right person? Meek and lowly, humble and submitted. Now listen, do not miss this next point. Tune in. Look at me. Listen carefully. Humility and submission are not humility and submission if you agree with the authority in the decision that they are rendering. That's not humility. If you agree with your boss, if you agree with your hubby, if you agree with your parents, if you agree with your church, if you agree with your nation, whatever it might be, that takes zero humility and zero submission. All it does is fill you with pride. Hey, they got it right. Me too. We're all right together, you see. Humility and submission are not humility and submission if you agree with the authorities that are rendering the decision or directing the operation. Then when is it humility? When you don't understand and you might not agree. That's humility. That's submission. Dad, Christy said, I was really excited about going to this college next year. And I was excited for her if that's where she truly chooses to go and is led to jump into good Bible school. But Dad, I just heard from one of the students, one of my friends, that man, they've come down with a whole bunch of rules. And that's unlike that school or that church. There's all kinds of rules. I mean, like lots of rules. They just put them in at the end of last year. They're changing their whole thing. Dad, this school, that Bible college, is like the fellowship. It's grace-oriented. Yeah, sure. Yes, it is. But now they've got all these rules and they're changing everything. And, Dad, I don't know. What do you think? And I said, sounds great to me. But now they've got all these rules and they're changing everything. And, Dad, I don't know. What do you think? And I said, sounds great to me. Because, Christy, now if you don't understand or don't agree with the rules, with the authority, you will learn at that school the most important lesson you'll ever learn, called humility. Meek and lowly. You'll learn humility, more important than any class on theology or any course on history or philosophy. You are going to learn humility. If you don't agree or understand the direction or the decision of the administration, you get to learn humility. Well, why would I want to learn that? Because humility leads to tranquility. When you finally get to a place in life where you say, I don't have to know the answer to that. I don't have to know why they're going that way. I don't have to know why the company made that decision or why they're not going in the other direction. John, are you talking then about apathy? About not giving a rip, not caring what happens to the home, the company, the nation, the church, whatever it might be? No. I'm talking about verse 3. David here in verse 2 says, I'm as content as a weaned child. Why? Because verse 1, I'm not poking my nose where it doesn't belong. I don't have to have answers, or I don't have to have my voice heard. I can just truly be as a weaned child, not demanding from you, but rather, look at verse 3, just trusting in you. Let Israel, the word Israel means what? Governed by God. Let anyone, not just the nation, but anyone who is governed by God, hope, say this with me, hope in the Lord. What? I'm not talking apathy. David's not suggesting a careless, well, you do whatever and, you know, who cares what happens to you guys. But rather it's saying, I don't understand. But it's not my business to figure things out. I'm just going to be humble, submitted, meek, and lowly. Not that I care not what happens. Not that I am in a mode of apathy, but my hope is in the Lord. He is on the throne. He is in control. He is the God of Ananias and Sapphira. He can work powerfully. He can remove people quickly. He can do whatever needs to be done in due season. He is the living God. He is on the throne. He is in control. My hope, which means absolute expectation of coming good, my hope is in Him from henceforth and forever. If I don't understand, if I don't agree, if it's not going in the way that I think, it doesn't matter, for you see, He is on the throne, and my hope is in Him, and He will do what needs to be done ultimately, and in that I rest. The point is this, Lord, my hope is in You. You'll have Your way. I'm not going to worry about the right decision. I'm going to be the right person, and the right person is for me to be a man like You, Jesus, meek and lowly, humble, and submitted. What'll that do? It'll give you a life of tranquility. You'll be content, like verse 2. It's when my nature, folks, my personality. You probably know this. I've got opinions on everything. Ask me about politics, I've got opinions. Ask me about any politician, I've got an opinion. Ask me about the economy, I've got opinions. Ask me about the San Francisco Giants, I've got opinions. I've got opinions on just about everything. And my natural tendency is to want to involve myself to make sure the Giants make the right trades, that they can clinch this pennant, to make sure that the Senate passes the right bills. You see, I know what bills should be passed in this session of legislation, to make sure that Apple doesn't get sucked in by Microsoft. Bill Gates has outmaneuvered Stephen Jobs, and Apple's in trouble, and I wish I've got to give him a piece of... I've got to get there. See? I've got opinions on everything. But you know what I've learned? It doesn't matter. What matters for me is to be humble and submitted, not apathetical, but humble, and say, Lord, you are in control, and my hope is in you. I am going to be, with your help, learning humility, that I might have tranquility in my heart. Listen, Anselm, the old church father, the mystic, a deep, deep thinker, a real man of God, said, Lord, I seek not to understand that I may obey. Lord, I obey that I may understand. Ah, bingo, Anselm, bingo, yes. Lord, I seek not to understand that I may obey. I obey that I may understand. I'm just going to do what you say and understand down the road. It's not for me to figure it out presently. I will become a man of humility. Why? Humility leads to tranquility, and now we're done. But secondly, in closing, humility leads to exaltation. Can I read to you the words of Jesus? In Matthew chapter 13, or pardon me, Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says this concerning humility. It's words that you know. I'll read it to you. He says, He, verse 11, that is greatest among you shall be your servant. The word there is slave. In Jesus' day, slaves that tried to direct their master or get involved in business matters that weren't given to them in Jesus' day, listen, they wouldn't be fired. They would go into the fire. They would lose their head. A slave carries out the direction of his master, doesn't question the master's decision. Jesus said, if you want to be great, be a servant. For verse 12, whoever shall exalt himself, I want to know, I need to be lifted up. I got to be in the process, in the loop, in the discussion group. Whoever shall exalt himself shall be what? Abased. But he that shall humble himself, listen, he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Why? Because you're content and you're at peace and you're not stressed out and you're not uptight and you're not frantic and frazzled and fried. And the Lord says, if you humble yourself, remember, humility is not humility when it agrees with the direction or the decision. Humility is humility and submission is submission only when it doesn't agree or understand the direction or the decision. And if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. You see, that's what Paul tells you and me in Philippians chapter 2. He says, and I'll read it to you. Let this mind, you want to know how your mind should be? Here's what the Bible says to you, to me. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This is the mindset. Jesus, in the form of God, it wasn't ripping God off to be equal with God, for he is God. It's not a ripoff. He is God. But what does it say? But, Philippians 2, verse 7, made himself of no reputation. Not said, I need to have some answers. I need to be involved in the decision. I need to agree with what's coming down. You need my participation. No, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being, verse 8, found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself and became obedient to death. Did he understand? Did he want to die? Hey, listen, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried earnestly, if it's possible, if there's any other plan, any other way, Father, this day, let this cup pass from me. But there was no other way. And so he humbled himself, even to the point of death, verse 8 says, the death of the cross. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 23, you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. Jesus humbled himself to the place of death. Wherefore he is highly exalted. Peter would declare, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will, what? Lift you up. And suddenly I see, wow, in this short little psalm that takes a lifetime to learn. That's the key, isn't it, Lord? What David wrote about and what Jesus lived out. What David wrote about and what Jesus lived out. This thing called humility. Not worried about the right decisions. Not having to have all the information. But becoming the right person. Meek and lowly. Humble and submitted. And that will take the pressure off my life. I don't have to get all worked up when I read the newspaper and say, why is Bill doing that now? Did you ever happen to let your radio dial slip away momentarily from 1300, accidentally, unintentionally, and hit the talk shows that are on in the morning, the national talk shows, where people are angry? They may be right, but they're mad. And they're huffing and they're puffing. They may have the right perspective politically, perhaps, but are they relaxed and peaceful? Are they contented children? Man, no way. Because they need to get these things straightened out. You know. And you can feel the blood pressure rise in people on the radio when they talk about what Bill should do and what that senator should say and how come they're not and what about and how come and you know. And David says, Lord, I don't lift my eyes into high things or get involved in things that are too lofty for me. I don't do that. I don't go there, Lord. Because I trust in you. And I choose the path of humility. Not apathy. I trust in you. And you begin to realize there's a whole peaceable way of living that's available when we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who is meek and lowly. When we embrace the words of David, who says, I will not be haughty, And the cool thing is, you find yourself exalted. Above the fray, lifted up, honored, because everybody else is hot and bothered and you're not. And people just can't figure that out. Everybody else on the job site is uptight and you're not. Why aren't you signing the petition? Why aren't you storming the boss's office with us? Come on, why aren't you? Come on, don't you? These things are beyond me. I just love the Lord and know that He's on the throne and He's in control and fine with me. There's a tranquility and a peace. Humility produces tranquility, and humility brings about exaltation ultimately. Humble yourself and you'll be exalted. It's not about the right decision. It's about the right person. You being the right person. And you can't learn humility. And you can't learn submission until you're face to face with things you don't understand or agree with. That's the only time you can really learn humility and be submitted, you see. Benny, I had to tell my boy, here's the deal, buddy. As I was talking with Benny and Christy about these things, humility and submission. Ben, listen, if you don't worry about it, if you don't feel like you have to manipulate or massage or bring about your plan. Ben, listen to me, Ben. Listen, buddy. Ben, never forget this, son. Never forget this, Benjamin, I told him yesterday. God always gives His best to those who leave the choice with Him. God always gives His best to those that leave the choice with Him. God always gives His best to those who leave the choice with Him. And who, pray tell, leaves the choice with Him? Not the one who has to have it all figured out and his opinion heard and his way come about. The person who leaves the choice with Him is the man, the woman, who is a man of humility. Lord, I don't know. And it doesn't matter what I think. My hope is in You. And You do what's right in the life of my hubby. I don't have to manipulate him or try and figure out what he should do. You do what's right in the life of my parents because my hope is in You, Lord, and You see what needs to happen. And You do what's right in the company, in the fellowship, in the nation, whatever it might be. Lord, my hope is in You. And God will always give His best to those who just leave it with Him. During those times when I've demanded my way and had to figure things out and tried to manipulate the deal, you know, sometimes I got what I was trying to get. And guess what? It's a bummer. That's why the faith, radical faith teachings are so wrong. Because the radical faith teachings are based upon me demanding what the Lord should do. And that puts me in a position where I'm beginning to think I know what's best, and I don't. That's not humility. That's haughtiness and arrogancy and pride. Humility is when I say, Lord, these things are beyond me. I don't know. And I don't need to know. I'm just going to be content, not demanding from You, but just rather, Lord, content to be with You as a weaned child. You're not on my schedule anymore, Lord. I'm on Yours. I need to grow up, don't I, Lord? So that's why you put this boss over me. That's why you have me married to him. Now I say, that's why I'm going to that church. Mm-hmm. Get it, Lord, get it. Humility, submission. That there might be at last a tranquility in my life and ultimately an exaltation. Let Israel hope in the Lord henceforth and forevermore. Let this congregation and this pastor, those of us that choose to be Israel, governed by God, let us hope in the Lord from tonight and evermore. And let us not be haughty, but let us be men and women of humility and submission, that our lives might be filled with tranquility and ultimately exaltation. That's why I said this psalm just takes a few minutes to read and a lifetime to learn, because I'm still struggling with it. But I'm getting there. And God keeps putting people and situations in my life that force me to learn humility. And I'm beginning to see I need that. Maybe one or two of you do as well. It's a real key. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, how you have set me free, set us free, in the practicality of your word, in the profound, simple truth. And Jesus, you did tell us, those of us that are weary, burdened, heavy laden, that we are to learn of you, for you are meek and lowly, and then we'll find rest in our souls. And I pray, Lord, as I have felt frazzled and fried, all the rest, that I would remember again that I need to learn in such situations humility, submission. And I thank you, Father, for things that I don't understand, for decisions that maybe I can't figure out, knowing that that is the instrument to work in me humility, which brings about my liberty. Your ways are right. Jesus, we see how it worked out in your life, how people were drawn to you because they saw the reality of what you spoke, that you were meek, lowly, and that you had abundant life that you offered to others. They would flock around you, Jesus, and we do too. Although we don't see you face to face, we see you through a glass darkly, yet what we do see, Lord, we're drawn to you. Your ways are right. Your words are true. There's a better way of living than what we are often taught to do. And I pray, oh Lord, you would help me today, that the mind of Christ of Philippians 2 would be worked in me and worked in us congregationally. Humbling ourselves, being obedient even to death, the death of the cross. That we too, Lord, in due season might be exalted and lifted up. Work your ways, Lord. Your will be done, Lord. Thank you for the truth, for the help of your word. And now may your spirit bring application to every sister, to every brother. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our study. We pray that the Lord has spoken to you through it. A catalog of the hundreds of teachings by Pastor John is available. If you'd like a copy, simply call us at 1-888-544-4858 or write to us. Our address is Post Office Box 1090, Jacksonville, Oregon, 97530. May the Lord richly bless you.